This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And no, this is not Tony Perkins. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony. I think Tony's out mowing the lawn or fishing or playing golf today. A well-earned vacation after being very busy the last couple of weeks with a lot of political activity at the conventions and whatnot. Again, this is Everett Piper. I'm the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. I'm honored to sit in for Tony today and give him a break. A little shameless self-promotion here. If you want to follow what I do, you can go to Dr. Everett Piper. That's DREVERETTPIPER on Twitter. You can follow me at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. That's www.okwu.edu if you care to pursue this any further. We got a lot of things to talk about today. I want to talk about millennials. I want to talk about the NBA, Peter Thiel, Tim Kaine, Calvin Cochran, abortion, Harvey Milk, etc. If we don't get to all of it in today's program, I'm going to be sitting in tomorrow and Wednesday also as Tony takes a break. Millennials. This is an issue that seems to wear thin on us. We've heard about the snowflake rebellion. We've heard about the trigger warnings and the microaggressions that are taking place on college campuses across the land. Many of you probably know that I wrote an article back in the Thanksgiving season. I titled it, "This is not a daycare, this is a university," and it went viral because I challenged the students to stop expecting us to coddle them and comfort them, and that college isn't necessarily a safe place. It should be a place to be confronted and to build character, not to be coddled and comforted necessarily. I want to go through something that Peter Thiel said at the Republican convention that you remember, but we need to revisit it. Peter Thiel, when he took the stage, said that he was proud to be gay. He was proud to be a homosexual at the Republican convention. He made that proclamation, and then he said, "Who cares which bathroom we use?" thereby besmirching the culture wars, implying that they really don't matter. Well, I want to talk about this today, and I think one of the things that you all need to wrestle with is the fact that this is a very important issue. It's not an ancillary issue. This is something that's critical to the freedoms that your children will or will not enjoy in the future, because this very argument is an argument to change the very definition of what it means to be human, what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, what it means to be male and female. And essentially, it's calling evil good and good evil, right wrong and wrong right, bitter sweet and sweet bitter. It is this argument of claiming that we are as gods and we can rise up and define anything in our own image and thereby decide what everything is or isn't. Ignore science, ignore biology, ignore physiology, ignore the empirical facts of gender and redefine everything. Who cares what bathroom you use, says Peter Thiel at the Republican convention. Well, this is basically the standard libertarian argument. Live and let live. That's the worldview that you hear Thiel and the millennials arguing today. Let people do what they want to do. Everyone has the right to their own freedom, right? But it quickly exposes itself as a lie. No laws always lead to lots of laws. Anarchy always leads to despotism. Laughing at the pulpit always leads to the rise of political power. What millennials and Thiel don't get, frankly, because of the terrible education we are guilty of giving generation after generation for the last 50, 60, 70 years, is that radical libertarianism, their worship of moral nihilism, if you will, nothingism, whateverism, meism, this, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it works for you. It never works. It's the principle of the vacuum. Nothing always gets filled by something. A free for all doesn't result in a free people. It always results in fascism. History has proven over and over again that Christian liberty is always better than secular libertarianism. Look at the difference between Wilberforce and Robespierre, just as one example. Wilberforce called for the abolition of slavery and the restoration of manners. They went hand in glove, and he knew you couldn't have one without the other. Robespierre, on the other hand, called for liberté, egalité, fraternité. One called for the elevation of Christianity, and one called for its abolition. One rescued his nation, freed its slaves, and elevated the dignity of women and children. The other ushered in the Great Terror and invented the guillotine. One humbled himself and became free. The other elevated himself and lost his head. The bathroom bill is built on a foundation of egalite, of radical egalitarianism, of no difference between good or bad behavior, manners or morality, of no difference between men and women, male and female, right or wrong. There is no standard and no measurement any longer in this argument, but it's a foundation of sand. It can't stand up in the storm of mankind's inevitable quest for power. It can't stand up in the face of Pol Pot or Mao or Mussolini or Castro or Chavez or Stalin or Putin or any other despot of history. It always gets washed away by a flood of populist anger and selfish desire. It's a lie. It never brings moral liberty, but rather less. The minority is always crushed by the majority, and the moralist majority always inaugurates a king to silence dissent. And don't we see that today? This is why Chesterton was right. Get rid of the big laws of God and you don't get liberty, but rather thousands and thousands of little laws to rush in and fill that vacuum. Get rid of fences and you don't get freedom, but rather fascism. That's why Lewis was right. You need a measuring rod outside of those things that you're measuring, or you can do no measuring at all. You need a measuring rod outside of man to measure morality, in other words. This is why Jesus was right. You need truth, not opinion, as a pretext to freedom. And that is why Wilberforce knew that slaves should never be free, would never be free. Slaves would never be free until his country also restored its manners and its morality. I'll say that one more time. That's why Wilberforce knew that slaves would never be free until his country also restored its manners, i.e. its morality. Millennials lose this sense of meaning and morality when they say it doesn't matter what bathroom you use. They lose any sense of a measuring rod outside of those things being measured. They think they can do the measuring. They think they can decide what's right and wrong. They think they can decide what's good and evil. It's the commitment of the original sin of Genesis over and over again. When Satan comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say that to you?" Why did Satan say that? First, he questioned God, and he implied that he was telling the truth, and perhaps God was a liar. And then he said, the reason God did say that to you and tell you not to eat of the fruit of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, the reason he told you that, if he did, was because he doesn't want you to become as gods. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to rise up and take charge of yourself and define everything. He doesn't want you to know that you don't need God any longer to define what's right or what's wrong or what's good or what's evil. It's the original sin where we rise up and decide that we are as God. And that's what you see in the argument of the bathroom bills. This is pure, unmitigated narcissism. It's us being so infatuated by ourselves, us being so infatuated with our own image in the pond, that we kneel over the edge thinking that what we're looking at is more beautiful than any image of the gods per se, narcissists, where he said, "I'm more beautiful than Apollo. I'm more beautiful than Bacchus. I'm more beautiful than even Zeus." And as he knelt over the edge, infatuated with his own image, he slipped and he fell in and he drowned. And if you know the rest of that myth, that Greek mythology, to this day, you can hear the tree nymph, whose name was Echo, as she pines after the loss of such wasted beauty off in the distance. Narcissism. Narcissistic. The story of Narcissus. The story of self-love and self-infatuation. This is the ultimate agenda behind the bathroom bill, because this means that men and women can be defined not by science and not by fact, but by fabrication and by fantasy. You know, the irony is, we're the ones being accused of being anti-science in the midst of this mess. How in the world am I being anti-science, or are you, if you are merely calling upon the public to acknowledge the most scientific fact of human existence, the thing that was pronounced upon every one of you at birth by a scientist called a medical doctor, was it's a boy or it's a girl? What is more scientifically verified than your sex, than your gender? What is more empirically obvious than your sex, than your gender? It's biological, it's physiological, it's genetic. And how in the world can we now claim that we can redefine these things, but yet still be arguing that we believe in science? This is not a scientific argument. This is an argument of fantasy and fabrication. This is an argument where it is nothing but feelings rather than the empirical facts. The bathroom bills. Millennials. Why in the world do you care what bathroom somebody uses? Well, you should care because you don't have the right to define what a man or a woman is. You don't have the right to define what good or evil is. You don't have the right to define male or female. These are obvious distinctions that are defined by the laws of nature and nature's God. They're empirically obvious, and we know these things. They're self-evident truths that are endowed to us by our Creator, and we have to honor them if we are going to have any measure of freedom. Back to my point. G.K. Chesterton said, if you get rid of these laws, you won't get liberty. You'll get thousands of little laws that rush in and fill the vacuum. And when Peter Thiel and the millennials stand up and say, what difference does it make? When Hillary Clinton says, what difference does it make? When people start championing these agendas that are constructs of man rather than revelations of God, when we elevate our constructs, our opinions, our power, our privilege above those revealed truths of God, then at the end of the day, it's power that wins. The only standard for freedom, the only standard for freedom is the standard that is given to us within those fences that God gives us, as Chesterton tells us. I don't care what bathrooms you use. Really? Really? If you don't care what bathrooms you use, then what other things don't you care about when it comes to the obvious distinctions of nature, the obvious distinctions of science? This whateverism is the prevailing ethos. If it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as it works for you, then it's only logical to conclude that it also doesn't matter what you do. With no sense of conscience, there is no sense of culpability. With no sense of culpability, there is no sense of responsibility. And if the individual isn't responsible, the state is there to fill the vacuum. The end result is always less freedom rather than more. More licentiousness always leads to more and more laws, more and more government, more and more power. The vacuum must be filled by the man when the people walk away from God. The vacuum must be filled by the man when the people walk away from God. This is Dr. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins. Call in line is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back afterwards with more.
Enjoy history, museums, pandas, and national monuments? And are you looking to gain work experience at a Christian organization in the heart of our nation's capital? If the answer is yes, come spend a semester as an intern in Washington, D.C. with the Family Research Council. You will get a chance to experience the rich history and culture of our nation's capital and attend congressional hearings, events, rallies, and lectures all over D.C. Further, you will develop your skills in research and writing about the sanctity of life, marriage and family, religious liberty, and many other policy issues. Family Research Council's internship program includes free housing just a block away from Capitol Hill and the Supreme Court, as well as a paid stipend. As an intern, you will gain invaluable public policy experience in a professional work environment under the oversight and mentorship of FRC experts and scholars. To learn more and apply to the program, visit frc.org/internships. Again, that's frc.org/internships.
As Christians, we occasionally need to retreat from the culture war for a time of renewal. The American Family Association invites you to retreat with us to the mountains of North Carolina, October 3rd through 6th, for the annual AFA Retreat at the Cove. Speakers at this year's event will include AFA President Tim Wildman, Governmental Affairs Director Sandy Rios, Messianic Jewish apologist Dr. Michael Brown, Marquis Laughlin, founder of Acts of the Word Ministries, and more. As in years past, we'll gather at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina. Capacity is limited to 400 participants, so make your plans to attend soon. Get more information at afafoundation.net. Register by calling 800-950-2092, option 2, followed by option 1. It's the annual Retreat at the Cove, October 3rd through 6th, in the beautiful Smoky Mountains of North Carolina.
Did you know there's an approved healthcare choice just for Christians that's founded on the timeless principles in God's Word? It's not insurance. It's MediShare. Over 189,000 believers across America who love God and share each other's healthcare bills. It's about half the cost of health insurance, and you never pay for medical practices that go against your Christian beliefs. Best of all, the healthcare law includes a special provision for MediShare members, so you don't have to buy insurance or face penalties. MediShare is affordable healthcare without compromise.
Learn how thousands of Christians can help you save on your health care. For your free information guide, call 855-PSALM-23. Not available in Montana. MediShare, affordable biblical health care. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
This is Everett Piper joining you again. A reminder, if you weren't in with the first 15-minute segment or so, this is my chance to give Tony Perkins a break for the day. He's off fishing or golfing or mowing the lawn or relaxing on his front porch. I don't know what he's doing, but a well-deserved vacation. Everett Piper here, Oklahoma Wesleyan University president, and I'm delighted and honored to spend a few minutes with you. I spent the opening segment talking to you about this issue of it doesn't matter what bathroom you use. And I talked to you a little bit about how Peter Thiel had made that argument from the Republican platform at the convention. Here's what I want to do in summarizing this. We need to remember this. Thiel was basically poking a stick in the eye of all conservatives who are fighting the culture war, and he was saying, who cares? Well, I've covered fairly thoroughly why you should care and how we really don't have the liberty that we want to have if we start dumbing down the definition of what a man and a woman is, start dumbing down the definition of what's true and false, so start getting rid of those laws of God and instead trying to recreate a society and build up a society made of man's laws rather than God's. It never ends in freedom. It always ends in fascism. Here's another thing I want to point out. We cannot fall into the trap of Thiel's identity fallacy by buying the I'm proud to be gay comments and equating them with being black or any other minority, which is the implication there. What would we say if Thiel had said, I'm proud to be a thief, or I'm proud to be a liar, or I'm proud to be a pedophile? By accepting Thiel's my sexual appetites equal my personal identity argument, and elevating it to some sort of ontological equivalency with being black or female or Hispanic, we lose the battle for morality before it even starts. Would we be offended if I said that my inclination to lie gives me an identity equal to blacks or Hispanics in the argument for minority rights? If so, if that offends you, that my inclination to lie or cheat or steal gives me minority status, and that status should be equal to the claim of any other minority group, such as those that are legitimate minorities by virtue of their physical characteristics, their race, their gender. If so, Why do we buy the nonsense about someone's sexual inclinations giving them equal status to true minorities? It is nonsense, and it's an insult to the minority to suggest that my inclinations makes me equal to them. You have to remember what Gore Vidal himself said. Gore Vidal said, there is no such thing as a homosexual person any more than there is a heterosexual person. He concluded by saying, these are behavioral adjectives. One more time on Gore Vidal. There is a homosexual person than there is a heterosexual person. These are behavioral adjectives. Now, why is that important? Gore Vidal was a homosexual activist. He was not arguing for traditional morality. What he was saying is that this argument that your inclinations equal your identity is fallacious nonsense. He was saying that your inclinations to heterosexual identity, your inclinations to homosexual identity, your inclinations to those behaviors, I should say, rather than your identity, were no more identifying characteristics of who you are as a human being than any other appetite or any other proclivity. Inclinations do not indicate what you are. Inclinations are not synonymous with identity. To claim otherwise puts us into a black hole of arguing that anything we have an appetite to do becomes our ultimate identity at the end of the day. And that obviously would be a broken culture with no rhyme or reason. It would lead to ultimate chaos. One of the things we do frequently is we watch programs and we celebrate the fact that people don't follow their inclinations to their logical end. The program The Biggest Loser, for example, we celebrate the fact that people who have an appetite that has resulted in obesity can do something to counter that appetite, control it, and lose weight. Why do we celebrate the fact that somebody who has an appetite toward obesity should control it and do something with it so that they can live a healthier life? But yet in our licentious culture today, our libertine culture today, we want to assume that our sexual appetites shouldn't be controlled and they're the sum total of who we are as individuals. This argument is a dead end for culture. It's a dead end for society. It's a dead end for civility. The Mississippi law in discrimination is another example of the fallacious outcome of this reasoning. For example, should you have the right to discriminate in your choice of religion? Should you be able to make a decision between those religious services you want to attend and support and those you don't? Should a Buddhist be forced to be involved in the religious ceremonies of a Baptist? Should a Muslim be forced to be involved in the celebration of Passover? Should a Jew be forced to be involved in the celebration of Ramadan? I could go on and on. Of course, the First Amendment permits you to discern, to decide, to discriminate between what religion you do or don't want to embrace and what religious services and ceremonies you do or don't want to attend or solemnize. The First Amendment explicitly says, this is your choice. Evaluate, discern, decide, differentiate, discriminate. This is a free country, and this is not a state religion. The government has no business establishing your faith or prohibiting the free exercise or practice thereof. These bills in Mississippi and North Carolina, these bathroom bills, are not anti-gay or lesbian. They take nothing away from the homosexual to do what he or she wants to do in private. He can still engage in his sexual behavior without coercion or penalty, and he can even get married with the blessing and sanction of the state today. Nothing is lost. These bills merely protect the Buddhist, the Baptist, the Muslim, the Mormon, the Methodist, the Mennonite, the Quaker, and the Catholic, if you will, from being forced to engage in religious ceremonies they find antithetical to their faith. This is the logic that we need to apply in the public square as we debate the identity of the human being. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony Perkins. We're going to take a break. The call-in number, if you wish to have a conversation, is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
Well, we've got some economic data coming out this week. And, of course, last week we saw some economic data talking about ISM service sector. That was down. That was a surprise. That's not good. Personal spending also down. That is not good. Construction spending was up, and that's a little bit of good news to see. That took an 0.8% swing in construction spending. So that's pretty good news. But personal spending and the service sector number is a surprise and not great news. Average work week stayed the same. Consumer credit a lot lower than anticipated by about $4 billion. And that also will weigh on the future of the economy, as the good news about that is people not taking on the kind of debt that they did in the past. And I think that's good news in the long run. This week, of course, productivity. Productivity, a huge, huge number. It looks like it is going to be higher, get out of negative territory. Let's hope so. Unit labor cost is coming out. That looks like that's headed up as well. Of course, crude inventories are going to be another key, along with import-export prices, and we're going to look at that. So producer price index, retail sales numbers, Michigan sentiment, remember, went down fairly significantly last week. And right now it looks like it's going to stay in about the same area. But I think the retail sales number, ex autos, looking like it's going to be down about a half of 1%. And that could have some impact on the markets.
Experience Dan Celia in person. Find a faith, family, and finance town hall meeting or seminar near you at afafoundation.net.
This is Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins today. Again, it's my honor to give him a break. And in keeping with the theme that I've been on for the last couple segments, I'd like to talk about Harvey Milk. This last week, the news came out that the President of the United States, along with the Secretary of the Navy, intend to name a new warship. It's going to be called the USS Harvey Milk. For those of you who don't know, Harvey Milk was a homosexual activist who was murdered by a city councilman who was angry, not because of Harvey Milk's sexuality per se, but because of a job dispute. And Harvey Milk has a postage stamp named after him now. The state of California has essentially granted the man sainthood and created a martyr of him. And today, it appears that our president is bound and determined to name a ship after him. The world is burning, and this man fiddles about naming warships after pederasts. And why did I say pederast? Because Harvey Milk was guilty of having sex with minors. This is a verified fact. Harvey Milk was not an honorable man. I would argue that he was a man who practiced evil. Not only was his claim to fame, his essential only claim to fame, was the type of sex that he enjoyed, but he was guilty of having that type of sex with minors. He should have been convicted for statutory rape. One young man in particular that he molested and manipulated committed suicide, and this young man was 16 years of age at the time. The only thing that this man, Harvey Milk, is famous for is his sexual behavior, his behavioral choices. And our president, President Obama, is naming a warship after him. In my mind, folks, this is just beyond the pale. This man is fiddling about. Our emperor is fiddling about as the world burns. And he's now going to name warships after a pederast. This is truly evidence of what Romans calls a reprobate mind, a mind that can't think clearly any longer. When we exchange the truth of God for a lie, God gives us over to a reprobate mind. It's the pathology of the intellect. It's what M. Scott Peck calls the diabolical human mind. It's what my friend Graham Walker called the pathology of the intellect in his paper, where he wrote that the smarter you are, the more powerful you are, the more prone you are to the sickness of power and the sickness of thinking that you know everything. The pathology of the intellect, the diabolical human mind, the reprobate mind. Obama is clearly more interested in elevating homosexuality as his signature accomplishment than any other agenda in his later days. He promised he would fundamentally change America, and he sure has. Women are dishonored, children are murdered, Islam is empowered, Christianity is mocked, our Constitution is in shreds, our debt is ignored, law is meaningless, but we can have any kind of sex we want, anywhere we want, with anyone we want, and it's all well. What have we become? Can't we see that this inevitably leads to a society with no freedom and no respect for the individual, where women are those that lose first and foremost, and children are those that lose first and foremost in such a debauched society? Look at Rome. Look at Pompeii. Look at Babylon. No culture endures when restraint is mocked and deviancy is celebrated. No culture in the course of human history has ever endured when restraint is mocked and deviancy is celebrated. The USS Harvey Milk is a poster child for a culture that has lost its way. The only reason this man will have a warship named after him is because of his sexual behavior and his sexual choices. It's not his identity. It's his inclination. It's not who he is. It's his appetite. And his behavior led him to abuse and use and manipulate minors to the point where at least one of them committed suicide as the result. Why is this something that our culture, a free culture, a culture that honors the dignity of the human being, a culture that elevates the identity of the woman and the fidelity of human relationships, a culture that should be standing for freedom rather than accepting moral or ideological fascism? Why are we as a people willing to name warships after a man that stands for the use and the abuse of minors? All in the name of sexual appetite and sexual proclivity and sexual passion. All while raising the banner of tolerance while saying, I can't tolerate your intolerance and I hate you hateful people and I'm sure that nothing is sure. All in the name of inclusion while excluding you and me from the public debate. All in the name of supposed liberalism while claiming that they have liberty but you and I surely shouldn't. How in the world is this the celebration of anything other than slavery and bondage as opposed to freedom and liberty? Gary Johnson this week, the libertarian candidate, was asked about the First Amendment. And his comment was this: it's nothing but a black hole that leads to more and more religious abuse. In other words, Gary Johnson, the libertarian, is dishonoring the very concept of liberty. I just want to say, does this man not understand that libertarian is supposed to mean liberty? We'll get back to more of this after the break. This is Dr. Everett Piper at Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony Perkins. The call-in number is 866-372-7234. 866-372-7234.
Since I've led tours for many years to the Holy Land, Israel, many people ask me, what's your favorite place to go? I have two, really: the Garden Tomb and Calvary, and the Sea of Galilee. Now, I like all the places we stopped along the way in Israel, but those two places in particular are very special and meaningful. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be going to all the places you've read about in the Bible since you were a child. It's going to be a very special tour of Israel, the Holy Land, March 9 through 17, 2017. We're taking a direct flight from New York to Tel Aviv. For all the information on this tour, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll send you a brochure. 800-FAMILIES, option 5. Or visit the website twholyland.com. newsnow.com.
OneNewsNow.com with news, videos, and stories from the American Family Association.
To determine whether the girl can take her baby home or the state will retain custody.
Case for children being homeschooled.
Minimum wage increases in New York would do more harm than good.
OneNewsNow.com features the latest breaking stories from across the U.S. and around the world, and news of the challenges Christians face today. Bookmark OneNewsNow.com. Consider serving the Lord with Friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
High school students talk about their experiences with Truth for Youth opportunities.
I woke up one morning and I told myself that if nobody told me that they loved me that day, then I was just going to kill myself.
A few days ago, my friend Monica gave me a Truth for Youth Bible. As I was reading the comics, I felt like Jesus was giving me a big warm hug.
Through the Truth for Youth Bible, I was able to lead Charlie to Jesus. Some people say that Jesus isn't welcome in schools anymore, but because Charlie decided to accept Jesus into his life in school, he welcomed Jesus back into school.
And by the time I finished reading the comics in the front, I thought, wow, she's right. Jesus really does love me.
I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and the Truth for Youth Bible explained to me how to do that.
Help bring the message of the gospel to America's youth. To get your free Bible now during Truth for Youth Bible Week, order online at revivalfires.com. This is a simple and free way to make a difference for eternity.
Again, this is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University sitting in for Tony Perkins as he's on vacation today. I think we have a few callers that are waiting on the line. I'm told that we have three. Gary in Louisiana is first. Gary, are you on the line?
Hey, Dr. Piper, I sure am. I've been holding here just for a few minutes. I like the music. Tony needs to get some new updated music.
Well, I'm not responsible for any of it, so if it's good, you need to just thank the Family Research Council folks.
Well, good. Yeah, that's what I make a living observing things, and observing this culture for 50 years here. I've been doing this. It seems to me, and I mean, I'm a conservative guy. You know, I work for the government. The liberal mentality is so wrapped up in the male female that there is no difference. You know, but spiritually. There was a verse that just comes to my mind from Isaiah that talks about Isaiah 54:5. It says, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The whole world will call him," you know, and it says that he calls them as a woman. Jesus is the maker. God is the creator of all spirits. We are all made in Christ, and all of humanity will be his bride at his day. That's just coming. I mean, that's got to be just like 3.5 year clock going.
Well, Gary, the distinction that you see in Scripture is clear throughout. I mean, we do see a male-female distinction. We do see that God created them male and female. It's biblical. It's also empirical. And I've said already on the program, it's science. And we're the ones being mocked and ridiculed for being anti-science. When I say we're the ones, I mean conservatives and Christians. We always get accused of being anti-science, but yet we're faced with this lunacy where Dr. Ben Carson was confronted by Katie Couric at the Democratic National Convention because he takes a stand for traditional sexual morality. And he was making a point that the transgender agenda is not something that he buys into. And Katie Couric said, but I've interviewed so many different people who tell me that they feel that their sexuality was different than what their biology dictated from a very early age. She emphasized feelings. Dr. Carson was very gracious in the way he responded. He should have said, well, I'm a medical doctor, and I've studied this, and the facts don't necessarily have anything to do with their feelings. There are lots of feelings that we as broken human beings have. There are lots of feelings that we have that are sinful. There are lots of inclinations and appetites and proclivities that we have that we should refrain from imbibing. I want to do lots of things, as do you, Gary, that we just shouldn't do. And that's what makes us morally culpable human beings rather than animals. We're made in the Imago Dei, the image of God. We aren't the Imago dog. We're not the image of an animal. We have the ability to be something different than what our inclinations want us to do and what our behavioral instincts would incline us toward. This is the importance of the male and female distinction. And I'd go with one other passage out of Isaiah, Gary, and say again, woe unto him who calls evil good and good evil, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and right wrong and wrong right. Woe unto those that reverse definitions, and might I ad lib a little bit here and give the Piper version. Woe unto him who calls male female and female male. We clearly see the distinction in the way creation is ordered, and it is identified in the biblical principles of marriage, the biblical relationship we have with God, and the biological relationship we have with one another, and even the rest of creation. Judy from North Carolina. Judy, are you there?
Yes. Hi, can you hear me?
I can, Judy. Hello? Welcome.
Hi. I just wanted to point out one main thing that we've got to do is, or that President Obama or anyone else has to do, is live up to their oath of office, which is to honor their Constitution. And one thing we're missing is that every Constitution in all the 50 states has a preamble, and so does the federal Constitution. The preamble, if you take it from Black's Law Dictionary or also any dictionary, it states that a preamble is a clause at the beginning of a constitution or statute, which is a law, which explains the reason for the enactment and the object sought to be accomplished. So the purpose of the Constitution is stated in its preamble. I'm calling from one of the original 13 states, North Carolina, and our preamble, which was in the beginning and is still in the year of our Lord, 2016, quote, we the people of the state of North Carolina, grateful to Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of nations, for the preservation of the American Union and the existence of our civil, political, and religious liberties, and acknowledging our dependence upon Him for the continuance of these blessings to us and our posterity, do for the more certain security thereof and for the better government of this state, ordain and establish the Constitution. So really, a constitution, its first priority is to show gratitude to Almighty God because it states that He is the giver. We have inalienable rights, which means it's not mankind given. The Supreme Court cannot give you a right. They can take away a privilege, maybe. But what has happened is that from the top down, from our president, the executive branch, the judicial and so forth, is that the authority that they are not granted by the Constitution has been usurped. And I think you said you were from Oklahoma. Is that right?
That is correct.
Okay, let me read the preamble to your state's constitution.
Please do. Go ahead.
Invoking the guidance of Almighty God in order to secure and perpetuate the blessings of liberty, to secure just and rightful government, to promote our mutual welfare and happiness, we the people of the state of Oklahoma do ordain and establish this constitution. I lived in California. I grew up in North Carolina, but I lived in California for about 28 years. And the Constitution in California, as liberal as it may sound, is that we, the people of the state of California, grateful to Almighty God, and in order to perpetuate its blessings, to establish this Constitution. Now, California passed two initiatives that said that they will not allow, they will not accept same-sex marriage.
Right.
North Carolina passed one. Well, in a matter of a month's time, 30 out of 32 states that were so fearful of having to accept something that they just know is wrong, and it's really unconstitutional, too. The problem is we as a people, and Christians as well, we do not know what our constitutions say.
So you're spot on.
As a result, we're running around saying we want our fair share or we're not supposed to rock the boat. I don't know where we're coming from, but we're not living constitutionally. And when it talks of freedom of religion had to do, because if you go through all 50 states, you'll find, except for Oregon, and the Almighty God or the creator of the universe is mentioned in all of them, in all of their preambles. We're not talking about Buddha, we're not talking about Islam, we're not talking about false gods. We're talking about the one and only living God through his son that we can have eternal life and we can have liberty. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And
spot
that's
on,
what
Judy.
Our nation is about.
Spot on, Judy. What you're saying right now is something that everybody needs to understand. There's a difference between a constitutional republic and a radical democracy. The United States of America is a constitutional republic. We are not a radical democracy. It is not the rule of the gang. It is not the rule of the masses. A constitutional republic is based on a constitution. And a constitutional government is a covenantal government. I learned from Ozguinness when I was studying in Oxford this past 5 weeks that the covenantal governments of history always lend themselves to greater freedom and liberty than hierarchical governments. I'll say that again. A covenantal government always lends itself to greater freedom than hierarchical governments. A covenantal government is one of a constitution, or Magna Carta, if you will. The Magna Carta and the United States constitutions and the constitutions of the various different and sundry states, as you've just mentioned, are covenants. We pay attention to the covenant, and the covenant gives us the greatest amount of human freedom that we can hope for. Hierarchical governments, such as France or Belgium, always bend toward power, always bend toward the elites. When we go to the voting booths, we should always be voting for covenantal government and corresponding party platforms more so than hierarchical governments and their platforms, because hierarchy always leads to bondage and power, and covenant always grants greater freedom. Thank you, Judy. The next caller, if you're still on the line, is Lou from Arkansas. Lou, do I still have you?
Yes. How you doing? Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Lou. We've got a few short minutes, so I'm going to ask you to ask your question quickly so that I can wrap it up at the end of the hour.
This will be quick. This will be real quick. In reference to Mr. Thiel and his what difference the bathroom use makes, I want to say that if my wife or my daughters are in that bathroom and they tell me you're in there with her, I'm going to get you and drag you out and punch your lights out. And that's all I have to say.
Well, Lou, I think you probably spoke for a lot of fathers and grandfathers who feel an obligation to protect those children and grandchildren, daughters and wives that we have responsibility for. Who among us wants to dishonor our wives by suggesting that they don't have the right to their own privacy any longer? Who among us wants to dishonor our own daughters by suggesting that they shouldn't have their own shower at a college campus, their own lavatory, their own dormitory, or their own sports team? As I've said before, the Department of Education has the audacity to tell me that under the auspices of Title IX, a law that was established in 1972 to give women equal access to the athletic field, under the auspices of that law, which is supposed to give equality and of access to women and females, the same government is now telling me to disavow the fact that a female even exists and to take her shower away, her toilet away, her bathroom away, her sports team away, and give it to a biological male who fancies himself as a female. Now, how in the world is that possibly pro-woman? Any feminist listening to me right now should stand up and applaud. I am defending the dignity of the female. I am defending the identity of the female. I am defending the fact that a female exists, and I'm refusing to let any male take her facilities away or take her programs away. Why would anybody allow the government to force me to do anything different? By the way, Oklahoma Wesleyan is going to be filing a lawsuit against these crazy transgender accommodation laws that are being imposed top-down from the federal government. It's not even the government per se. It's bureaucrats who have done an end run around the Congress and legislature to force us to do these things when it's not even codified in law. Somebody has to have the biblical backbone and the moral fiber to step forward and care enough about women and care enough about young girls to say, no, the female should be honored. She has the right to her privacy. She has the right to her identity. She has the right to her dignity. We will not comply with this. And that's what Oklahoma Wesleyan University is doing right now, trying to take the lead and show that there is every reason in the world to go back to the constitutional preambles and the constitutional principles that Judy has specified for us, and to cite those and to say, our laws say this. Our Constitution says this. Title IX, a law that we honor since 1972, says this about females. We will not dishonor women by suggesting that they don't even exist any longer. That would be an insult to the woman, and it would be contrary to Title IX. This is not tough stuff to confront in culture today, people. You just have to have the courage and the intestinal fortitude to step into the mix and speak boldly with grace and wisdom, and people will listen. As we get ready to conclude here, I want to wrap it up by suggesting that Oz Guinness is right. A constitutional government always lends itself to freedom, and a hierarchical government always bends toward power. I believe we should therefore vote for the covenant and not the king. That's important for us to remember in this election season. Vote for a covenant and not a king. The GOP platform is a covenant that I can support, and I do. It stands for freedom. It stands for life and liberty and law. The person isn't as important as the principles are. I can and will vote for what the platform says, regardless of who is on the ticket, because the who isn't nearly as important as the what. I can't endorse a candidate, but I can endorse the principles of the platform of one party versus another. That is what a covenantal government is about. I would argue, some historians may disagree with me, but I would argue that when our Constitution was crafted and handed down to us by our founding fathers, that the covenant was much more important. The Constitution was what mattered. The principles and the ideas of that document were what mattered much more than the people that could be put in place as our leaders. In other words, I think our founding fathers cared a lot more about the Constitution than they did about George Washington or Thomas Jefferson or John Adams, for example. Our founding fathers knew that Washington would fail us either in life or in death, but they knew the Constitution would set the boundaries and the parameters for freedom. This is Dr. Everett Piper at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins. I'll join you tomorrow afternoon at 5 o'clock Eastern Time, and we'll have further conversation on these same things. Again, blessings to all of you, and see you tomorrow afternoon on Washington Watch here at the Family Research Council.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.